unit of family. Between a man and a woman, the two, the Bible says, shall become one flesh in this covenant of marriage. We've read about the fall of man, where sin was introduced into humanity and everyone and everything fell under the curse of sin because of man's sin. In fact, because of Adam's sin, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. And cherubim, the Bible says, were placed to prevent man from going back. The Bible says that a flaming sword that turned every way was placed in the way to prevent man from going to the tree of life. Once sin was introduced into the human race, things begin spiraling downward quickly. And that's what's recorded in Genesis chapter 4. It didn't take humanity a long hundreds or thousands of years to get evil. When sin entered humanity, it came instantly. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord." Adam knew his wife. Knew. It's actually called a Hebrew idiom. It is a word or phrase that has a meaning beyond the specific meaning of the word. We see that with seed. Eve was promised a seed. Normally a seed's an organic material that falls in the ground and sprouts. But seed can also, being a Hebrew idiom, mean descendants. Well, this is what we see with the word knew. Adam knew his wife. It's an idiom. It specifically refers to the sexual relationship. Sex was created by God to be enjoyed within the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. But yet, the Bible speaks of this intimacy in a very beautiful, poetic way. We'll read in the Scriptures, and even later in this chapter, where a husband knew his wife, and then she conceived. This was created by God. Therefore, it is a good thing when it is done in obedience to God's Word. Do you know the problem with sex is what the world has done with it? The world's taken sex and perverted its purpose, its use, and its timing. Consider the differences between what God created as good, that is an intimate relationship between a husband and a wife within the marriage covenant, and what the world says about sex. Almost every advertisement involves something sexual. What does a cheeseburger from Carl's Jr. have to do with a voluptuous model washing a car in a bikini? Or a topless woman walking down a street with a camera angle just so you don't see quite everything? Advertisers know sex sells. Sex that God created for good, that God created as holy within the bounds of marriage, has been abused and used by the world in ways that are completely contrary to God's Word. So much that most people, even within the church, view sex as something dirty or something that shouldn't be discussed. But did or did not God create this act? And is it possible for God to create anything that was not good? It's the purpose in which determines how we view it. Did you know the CDC statistics show that 90% of the population have had premarital sex? A Michigan State study shows that 2/3 of college students have been in a friends with benefits relationship, specifically referring to sexual relations. The reason it's so popular? The lack of commitment. Among married couples, adultery is alarmingly common. Probably, at least in part, due to the increased ability to be secretive and private online. There's websites like Ashley Madison, whose motto is, "Life is short, have an affair," which was exposed this past year. And many users, even supposed Christians and conservatives, were shown as part of this adulterous website. Its only purpose is for an adulterous relationship. There are apps that are simply for what young people call hookups. We live in this time where sex is perverted in almost every way. Getting an accurate number on adulterous relationships is virtually impossible because of the nature of the issue. Most people, if they're actively committing adultery, would not admit to that. However, studies do show that 12% of married couples sleep alone with no sexual relations with their spouse. Yet the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, to prevent sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband, and let the husband render the affection due the wife, and the wife likewise also to the husband. Because the wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This is what God says. Daniel's paraphrase, not KJV or New King James. This is Daniel's paraphrase. Enjoy your spouse. Don't deprive each other except for periods of time you're praying and fasting for a specific purpose. But other than that, enjoy yourselves. Enjoy what God has created as good between you and your spouse. The world promotes sex outside of marriage and it seemingly tries to limit sex within marriage. But why do we believe the devil's lies? Consider the words that the world uses for this intimate relationship between a husband and wife. Most words used by the world for sex, I can't repeat in a church setting. But without letting your mind go too worldly, you would have to acknowledge they are vulgar, often violent, and crude, with no association with love, kindness, gentleness, or goodness, which is what God created sex to be between a husband and wife. God created this intimate relationship to be enjoyed within the covenant of marriage. And God's ways are the best ways, and God's ways are the blessed ways. And it is Satan who opposes all that God is and does and plans to try to thwart God's plan for His people. The Bible says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now let's make sure we understand that Eve said Cain was from who? The Lord. The Bible will tell us later on, because Cain turns out to be a murderer, we know, of the evil one, the Bible says. Some claim that he is the offspring of Eve and the serpent. That is ridiculous, wrong, and unbiblical. The Bible says Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, and she said the child was from the Lord. Scholars tell us that Cain's name means acquired. Hebrew names have meanings. Cain's being acquired, therefore she said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. I think this shows Eve's faith in God. We've seen Adam's faith. Remember, after they had sinned and were under the curse for sin, Adam was promised by God that the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. So Adam named woman Eve, mother of all living, before she ever had a child. To me, that's Adam's faith that God would do what He promised to do. And now I believe we see Eve's faith in God, because it's possible that she thinks this child is the promised seed. When she gives birth and she believes, I've acquired him from the Lord, this is the one that God promised that would bruise the head of the serpent. It shows her faith in God. However, if that is what she thought, she was dead wrong. It would take thousands of years before Messiah to come, because God had a plan that they were not fully aware of, as often it works. But she names him acquired. I've been given the one promised by God. Verse 2, then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Adam and Eve have another child. They named Abel. And I think it's a good time to mention this. Adam and Eve had many children. We're not given a complete genealogy of all the children of Adam and Eve. Yet we know all humanity descended from Adam and Eve. There is no scriptural evidence that God created any people outside of or before Adam and Eve. And it's important for us to know this, because sometimes you'll hear these ridiculous ideas. Well, I believe God created many people. We're just told the story of Adam and Eve. Really, where are they? Because death is a result of sin. Adam sinned. If there were people created before Adam or outside of Adam, they have not sinned and they would still be here. The Bible makes it clear. Death came from Adam, sin came from Adam, and all humanity has inherited this sinful nature. We are all descendants of Adam. The Bible tells us here that Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a tiller of the ground. And it shows from man's early days that there were herdsmen and farmers. That's as opposed to what anthropology teaches us, thousands of years of hunters-gatherers that slowly developed into modern man. No, God created humanity much like you and me. In fact, we see mankind hasn't changed a lot in 6,000 years. Verse 3, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." Much like the other children of Adam and Eve, we're not told many specifics about them. And we're not told many specifics about life in these days shortly after the fall of man. Obviously, there was worship of God. But we know very little about the life and the commands that God offered upon humanity at this time. We're much more familiar when we get to the law of Moses forward, because the Scripture records that. "Yet both Cain and Abel bring an offering to the Lord. And the Lord accepts Abel's offering, but does not accept Cain's." And there's much speculation to why. Some say it's because Abel's offering was an animal sacrifice, and God requires sacrifice. It is true in the New Testament, the Bible says we are all to be living sacrifices. Jesus was sacrificed on behalf of our sin. In the Old Testament, after the law was given to Moses, animals were sacrificed. But even under the law of Moses, grain offerings were offered to God. So we cannot know for certain what it was that caused God to accept Abel's offering and reject Cain's. But I believe we can know from Hebrews 11:4 the true reason. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts." By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. God accepted Abel's offering because it was offered by faith. It was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain's. Abel trusted God. Whatever commands humanity had, Abel obeyed God's command. And in faith, Abel offered the absolute best he had to offer. Cain did not. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Cain brought what he had. Abel brought the best that he had. And Cain's was not offered in faith. And Cain was very angry. His countenance fell. Not that anything could be hidden from God, but Cain's anger affects him so much that it can be seen through his facial expression. Another Hebrew idiom, his countenance fell. Eve was deceived and sinned. Adam willfully sinned, disobeying God and obeying the voice of his wife. But Cain's sin is progressing out of control. We don't want to spend too much time meditating on the details because God doesn't tell us, but I do think it's interesting to just point out a few things that we can think about. Wonder where they took their offerings, their sacrifices to in those days. It's possible they took them to the edge of the garden where the cherubim was, because that's where Adam had communed with God. And how did they know that God accepted one and rejected the other? How was that evident? Well, after the law is given to Moses, we know that God will consume by fire a sacrifice. So it's possible they knew right then and there which offering was accepted and which one was not. It's speculative. It's fun to think about. I don't want to teach anything dogmatically because we don't know. But what we do know is Cain did not offer his sacrifice by faith. And whose fault is that? It's Cain's own fault, right? And his offering was not respected by God like his brother's was. And with this sin nature, Cain is angry, not at himself, but rather at his brother. Jude tells us in verse 11 that there is a way of Cain. We need to avoid the way of Cain. It's really just an empty religious activity. And that's all Cain is doing. He gave an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. He gave what he had. He was commanded to. That's what he was told to do. But it wasn't offered in faith. See, we need to be careful about the way of Cain. Because we can go through religious activities and it not be from a sincere heart and faith. In fact, I wonder which one we are more like. Are we more like Abel who give the best we have to offer to God? Do we go out of our way to give to God everything He deserves? Or are we more like Cain? We give to God what He commands, but not from a humble, grateful heart. We do what we are supposed to do because that's what God tells us to do, not because we want to serve the Lord. We see in Cain unrighteous anger, jealousy, pride, spite, hatred, and before long we'll see murder. What do we see in our own heart? When we see a brother blessed, maybe a mighty calling, a powerful anointing, an amazing talent, or even financial outpouring, new cars, new trucks, new homes, new boats. No one won the lottery last night, did they? Okay. Do we rejoice with our brothers and sisters when we see this great outpouring? Or do we allow envy just to creep into a small corner of our heart? We must be careful about the way of Cain. The Bible tells us in Genesis 4:6, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" The first few questions that we see God asking man directly confronts man's sin. Adam, where are you? Adam, did you eat of the tree that I forbid you not to? Cain, why are you angry? Cain, where's your brother? See, what we see is that God is a loving God. He wants a relationship with mankind. Sin will hinder that relationship. So God just comes right out and asks. He doesn't condemn, but He gives an opportunity for repentance. And then God tells Cain, if you do what's right, all will be well and you'll be accepted. But if you don't do what's right, sin is ready and waiting to destroy you. It's crouched at the door. It's like a lion that's just ready to pounce on the prey. God is warning Cain out of love. And the warning's still the same today. Sin wants to be your master. But you have the ability to rule over sin. How? Did Jesus not say no man can serve two masters? He'll love the one or hate the other. You can only have one master. Sin wants to be that master. But if we will surrender ourselves to the Lord and allow Him to serve as our Lord and Master, He will give us victory over sin. When we consider the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, when the Lord taught His disciples, "When you pray, pray in this manner: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who sin against us." But what I want to focus on is that last part: "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." Amen. When you look that up, deliver us from, the word is really evil one. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. How does He do that? By leading us not into temptation. Sin wants to be your master. And every one of us would probably be tempted in different ways. You might put a temptation in front of me and I refuse it and you fall right into it. You might put another one that I jump right in and you're like, what was he thinking? We all have areas of weakness that we need to guard and protect. But we also need to realize that sin wants to be our master. But God has given us the ability to rule over sin. In verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. The progression of sin. God created Adam and Eve perfect. But when sin infected the human race, it did not take long for the effects to be seen in full force. Cain kills his brother. And as we read this, you and I may be quick to condemn Cain before realizing that we have some similarities. Where does this murderous attitude come from? It comes from a heart of sin. When Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, He said, you've heard it said by those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. He's speaking of the law, the fifth commandment. Jesus said, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, raka, which literally means empty-headed, the closest word we have is moron, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. This is Jesus, the giver of grace, speaking. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What does God say? That the attitude of our heart determines our treatment of others. Murder, as Cain killed Abel, comes from a heart that is filled with jealousy and pride and hatred, left to its own vices. 1 John 3 says in verses 10 through 12, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain killed Abel because of sin ruling his heart. This is the first human being to physically die. It's a direct result of sin. Can you, though, try to imagine the heartache of Adam and Eve? They're children. And perhaps they thought Cain was the one who would achieve God's promises. He was the one acquired from the Lord. But he's a murderer. And he killed his own brother. I imagine Adam and Eve felt a tremendous amount of guilt. Because where did this sin of Cain come from? Adam's sin. Adam's the one who lost the paradise. Verse 9. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? One of the more famous phrases in the Bible. We've seen several times before, God confronts the sinner, giving an opportunity for repentance. What a gracious God. But Cain lies to God. I do not know. And we see the foolishness of Cain's lie, but yet you and I sometimes will try similar things with God. God will impress upon us to do something, or it might be to repent, or it might be to call someone, or whatever it might be. Ain't going to do. How can we try to refuse an almighty God? Verse 10, and God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and vagabond you shall be on earth. God punishes Cain. It's a gracious punishment. He did not take Cain's life for this. But remember, Cain was a tiller of the ground. He made his living, if you will. He survived by the produce of the ground. And God said, no longer. You're now going to be a wanderer, a fugitive. Verse 13. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So we have to say first, who was he worried about killing him? His brothers and sisters. He was worried about other siblings taking his life. But in a typical fashion of a sinner, Cain complains about his punishment. He has killed his brother for absolutely no legitimate reason. It's not self-defense. It's out of sin in his own heart. And is he ashamed about disobeying God? Is he broken and humiliated over killing his brother? No. He's upset about the punishment. Just like sinners today. They sin against a holy God of heaven. They reject God's gracious plan of salvation. And then they complain and accuse God of being a God of hate if someone is separated from His presence forever in a lake of fire. They choose that destination. Cain's afraid his brothers or sisters or maybe nephews or nieces will kill him. Verse 16, we'll try to speed it on up. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife. We see that idiom again. And she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad. Irad begot Mahujael. And Mahujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabel, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, also she bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. We might go more into the genealogy next week. But what we see is Cain goes out from the presence of the Lord. He takes a wife there, which would be a sister. And that may cause us to pause. You mean they married their sisters? And the answer is yes. The human race was created pure. Abraham will later marry his half-sister. It's only after years of reproducing with the effects of sin does the gene pool become impure. By the time of the law of Moses, marrying a sibling was forbidden. And it's more of a protection to keep the Hebrew race pure and distinct from the pagan people, as well as to prevent inbreeding and the problems with a diseased gene pool. Through Cain's disobedience, though, we see evil people thrive. What we would like to see is Cain go out from the presence of the Lord and he suffered immensely. He was broken under the weight of being separated from God's presence. Oh no. And we see this even today. Evil societies can thrive for a period of time. And that's exactly what happens. He builds a city. Oh, God says, I'll be a fugitive and a vagabond. Watch this. And it's the first city that we see built. And it's built by man. God has no place in it. Does He name the city after God? No, He names the city after His Son. And as they begin to multiply and reproduce, we're introduced to the individual Lamech, who is the first person who disobeys God's plan for marriage, God's plan, one man, one woman. And he takes two wives. And we see as the society thrives, as the culture thrives, even with music and bronze and iron instruments, it is a ungodly society. Lamech is obviously an evil person. He kills a man for wounding him. Perhaps it's self-defense, but the word young man seems to indicate much younger. And he seems to be saying, well, if God will protect Cain, then I, with all my weapons and ability, will be protected 70-fold more than Cain. It seems to be an arrogant promise. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, which means appointed. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Seth, appointed. In the midst of this sinful world, just a few generations away from perfection, we see sin thriving. We see the results of a sinful nature, the same sinful nature you and I struggle with. And in the midst of this sinful, sin-thriving society, God appointed a people to represent Him, to call upon His name, and to worship Him. It's through Seth's lineage that the seed promised to woman, the Messiah, would come. And no doubt there were many other children born to Adam and Eve. We're only given the names of these three because it's what affects us. And as we close chapter 4, there's many important things in here, but there's some things that stick out to me that I would want to make mention to you as we close. Number one is our offerings to God must be made in faith. God doesn't want us just going through the motions. Well, I come to church because He tells us to. I give because He wants us to. It's not about going through the motions. It's about in faith obeying God and giving Him the best we have to offer. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't want anything that you have necessarily. God wants you. And when He gets you, everything else will fall into place. We also see that mankind has not changed dramatically since this time. There's still a struggle between good and evil. Cain killed his brother. A couple of generations after that, Lamech killed a man. You can turn on any local or state or national news, and that's about all you see is killing. That's part of this inherited sin nature of man. We also see that innocent blood cries out to God for vengeance. God said, "The blood of Abel cries out to me." In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews will say that the blood of Jesus is a more excellent sacrifice than the blood of Abel. What we see is innocent blood cries out to God. And if the blood of one innocent person would cry out to God and get God's attention, what do you suppose the blood of millions of aborted babies, of millions of Christians since the resurrection of our Lord, that have been persecuted over the years, do you suppose any of that goes unheard by God? Absolutely not. Then why doesn't God judge? Why doesn't God come in and stop it? He's going to. But He's a loving, patient God, giving an opportunity for sinners to repent. But there is a day coming when judgment will come. We see that there is a progression to sin. Cain was first angry. And the anger snowballed into something that led to murder. We see that God punishes sin. God punished Adam and Eve's sin. God punishes Cain's sin. And sin is any disobedience to God. We see in chapter 4 that sin desires to be our master. Sin desires to rule over us. But God has given us the ability, through a proper relationship with Jesus our Lord, to rule over sin. None of us can honestly say, if we have a right relationship with God, the devil made me do it. That's a cop-out. And finally, evil societies may prosper for a while. But God called His people to shine as lights in the dark world. Seth and his descendants, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. I've read that perhaps this was the first revival we read in Scripture. Amidst all the sin, let's, as a child of God, let's not get too caught up in the ways of the world. Let's remember our home is in heaven. That's where our rewards lie, not in the here and now. As you stand to your feet this morning, they will get a verse of invitation ready. You know, I probably wouldn't have a big response if I posed the question like this: how many of you, like Cain, are a murderer, need to be made right with God? You know, most people are like, even if you were, you're not going to go. But how many of us, if we honestly, with the Holy Spirit's help, search our heart and evaluate ourselves, we see some of Cain's ways in us? Because Cain inherited a sinful nature just like you and I did. And left on its own, that sin will take control of you. See, the evil one's an awful master. He paints this pretty picture, shows you how great things will be, and it's all a lie. Because his desire is to have you under his thumb. That anytime you want to have hope or see a ray of light, He can come in like a flood and remind you of all the bad things you've done, because He's your master. He's in control of your life. Then what's our hope? I mean, that's a discouraging message. Pastor, you tell us we've all inherited a sin nature, that the devil wants to be our master, and there's no hope if he's your master. Well, that's true. The only hope we have is in the hope of glory. That is Jesus Christ leaving the throne on high, coming to this earth and paying the price for sins that you and I can never pay. Amen. He redeemed us. Redemption is really a word involved with slavery. Jesus purchased us back from Satan's bondage so that He could be our master, so that He could rightfully rule our lives. So that you have people like John Newton who wrote years ago, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see." When you look at his life, he was a slave trader. He was an awful, vile man. But God's grace changed him. Satan was no longer his master. Jesus Christ came in. And that's exactly what God does today. And if there's anyone here that you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I give you the assurance of God's Word. God wants to be your master. He's your Creator already. He's already paid the price to redeem you, to purchase you out of sin's bondage. And He's waiting on you to accept it by faith. Not quit doing this, not stop doing that. With all your sin, with all your shame and all your guilt, say, "God, here I am. Forgive me." That's simple. And God will come into your life in a way that is difficult for words to fully explain. The words we usually say are, the weight's gone, the weight's lifted, the heavy shadow that was over me is gone. I can't explain it, but like the old song, I was blind, but now I see. This morning, if you've never been saved and you want to experience a relationship with this Jesus as Messiah, all you have to do is pray right now. Call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, and you will be saved. We'll gladly bow with you and pray with you. For those of us that do have a relationship with God, we've been delivered out of that darkness into His marvelous light, the Bible says. But there can still be struggles. There can still be dark nights and problems. And if you're here this morning and you have a struggle going on in your life, the only thing I'm going to ask is, would you give it to God? If you want to come up, we'll gladly pray with you and anoint you. But would you allow the Holy Spirit to move? Heavenly Father, we come before You this day. We thank You for the truth of Your Word, that we're not reading fairy tales, myths, or stories, but God, we're reading how humanity was created and the effects of the sin nature when left unrepentant. Lord, we pray for anyone here this morning that maybe is living a life separated from You. God, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that's lost, that this morning they will call upon You and pray the simple prayer, God, forgive me, save me, change me. Give me the assurance of an eternity in heaven. And Lord, for any of us that are saved, God, when we see this sin trying to creep in our lives, trying to become our master, Lord, we would come running to You so that You would give us victory over sin. Do a great and wonderful work, and we give You the praise, the glory, and honor for it all. For it's in the name of Jesus, our living Savior, we pray. Amen.